In Psalm 40, we've already read the entire psalm, so I'd just like to review the first three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. There are all sorts of different songs that we can sing. There are songs for a number of different occasions and times. As a matter of fact, I think songs often reflect our mood, but even more than reflecting our mood, songs will often create our mood. There will be those who try to use particular music to set the mood or to set a tone. Now, I was thinking of all the different types. I mean, there are songs that will make you cry, so that if someone has broken your heart, you want to sing a sad song. There are plenty of sad songs that are out there for sure. There are also festive and celebration type of songs, things that you want to sing when you're just really excited and things are going well. There are songs for victory, for sure, and there are songs for defeat. Just yesterday, I was watching a football game where right at the end of the game, the band was playing, and the band really sounded pretty pathetic because their team was losing. And just a minute later, the team miraculously was winning, and you would not believe how grand that band sounded. I mean, they had much more pep to their playing, that's for sure. Well, when you consider all the different songs that there are to play, when you consider all the different types of songs that there are to play, there is one type of song that is always appropriate. No matter in victory or defeat, no matter in suffering or in victory, it makes no difference. Whether you're sad or whether you're mourning, whether you're joyous, there is one song that is always appropriate. You see, it is always good, whether your circumstances are good or bad, it is always good to sing a song of thanksgiving or a song of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." And then it goes on, and the verse is right there on the front of your bulletin if you would like to say it with me. I would like to have you say it with me. It goes on in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to say, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." No matter the moment, no matter the mood, no matter the situation and circumstances, it is always appropriate to sing a song of thanksgiving and praise. You say, "Jeff, always? How about if there's persecution that is taking place?" Well, in Acts chapter 16, we have a wonderful example of men who were facing persecution. There's Paul and Silas who are ministering in the city of Philippi. And as you recall, they were ministering and traveling around speaking the word, and as they were speaking, they saw a girl who was demon-possessed. The demon-possessed girl brought great wealth to her masters because she was able to fortune-tell. And so she brought a lot of money in. Well, she was following behind and kind of irritating, it says, Paul. And Paul turned to her, somewhat irritated, and he says, "Come out of her," and the evil spirit departed. He cast the demon out, and because the demon was cast out, the girl was no longer to tell people's fortunes. She was no longer able to make money for her master, and so her master was upset, had Paul arrested and beaten. After they had beaten him, they put them in a prison. In the inner parts of the prison, it says that they were shackled, that their back, which had been whipped and scourged, was exposed. And as they lay there in too much pain to sleep because of this persecution, how did they respond? It says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing a hymn to the Lord. Even singing a hymn of praise and thanksgiving when things were down and when persecution was coming. You know, persecution is not something that was only for the first century church. Persecution of Christians is something that is going on even today. Even as was cited on a Breakpoint commentary by Charles Colson just 2 days or a few days ago, November 10th. He brought out the fact that in Egypt, Coptic Christians are being persecuted by the thousands. 1,200 in one particular community were rounded up by the police because they had been blamed for the death of a Muslim man. 1,200 people were gathered, many of them tortured by electric shock. Some of the women raped and beaten terribly. The children themselves, even babies, were beaten. And then they took some of those Christians and crucified them, nailed them to crosses. And that is happening just even within the last 3 weeks in our world. persecution still is taking place. There are over 35 different countries in our world where persecution has been identified. The worst offender being that of China. In China, they estimate there are 70 million people who call themselves Christians. And it's illegal. They're arrested. Their churches are shut down. They're beaten. Leaders are taken into prison. There is persecution that takes place. How should those people respond? In India, people are still being persecuted, as they are in Burma, as they are in Pakistan, as they are in the Sudan and in Ethiopia, where it's been estimated that in the Sudan, from what I understand, 1 million people have been murdered, martyred, under the circumstances, all of them not Christians necessarily, but many Christians among those who were martyred and killed just for their faith. As a matter of fact, persecution is something that we need to be well aware of, and it's something that we've been asked to be aware of, especially today, as we pray for the persecuted church around the world. And I think it'd be appropriate to take a break from our message this morning and to bow in prayer for those who are being persecuted. So would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Lord, we recognize that there is persecution that's taking place all around our world. There are some who are even persecuted, although probably not with their lives here in the United States and in Canada, but Lord, there are others who have given their very lives because of their faith in Christ. I think of those in Nepal who, though they trust Christ as their Savior, it's illegal for them to be converted, and they are persecuted. They're ostracized by their family, and Lord, they pay a price. I want to thank You for the promise we find in Your Word, that blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And Lord, I thank You for the Christians who are receiving their reward in heaven because they are facing persecution and reviling. These are people, Lord, who are Your servants, and may they continue to serve You. And Lord, may we, as Christians in America, stand up for those who are persecuted. And may we stand up and do what we can to defend their rights and to protect their liberties. And yet, Lord, we are also grateful that You are the one who sustains them. It is Your grace, and we commit them to Your grace and would ask that You build them up. And we thank You, Lord, that You are using even persecution to grow Your church. Thousands, millions are coming to You, not in a place where there's peace and safety and ease. Lord, there are millions who are coming to You right in the midst of persecution and great trouble. And we thank You that You are using persecution and suffering even today to promote Your cause, to bring people to Yourself. We give You praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider persecution, as we consider problems and giving thanks or singing, most of us are saying, Jeff, I haven't faced this kind of persecution. So why are you speaking about singing a song of thanksgiving during tribulation or during trial? Well, folks, because it doesn't require of us to just sing a song of thanksgiving and praise when we're being persecuted. Some of us are facing numbers of different types of suffering. And though ours doesn't compare to those in the world, it is easy for us to start singing a sad song and get our head down and get overwhelmed with our circumstances rather than giving a song of thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord. There is much suffering, there is much difficulty and trial that is taking place right here this morning among people that are gathered here to worship the Lord. There are financial situations that are very trying. There are health situations that are incredibly weighing on you. It may not be you, it may be one of your relatives that is overwhelmed. There are those who are still grieving the loss of a loved one, and I could go on and speak of the trials and tribulations and the suffering that we face, and we must remember, especially this time of the year, but year-round, we must remember that praise, a song of thanksgiving and a song of gratitude is appropriate at any time, no matter the circumstances. We need to sing a song of praise and a song of thanksgiving. That is exactly what the psalmist does in Psalm 40. You see, David knew well how to sing celebration songs. He knew well how to sing songs of victory, but he also knew how to give thanks in the midst of difficult circumstances. In the 40th Psalm, we really have two stanzas of a song. In the first 10 verses of this psalm, we have a song of thanksgiving. We have the psalmist, David, looking back at the past, and because he had looked back at the past and seen the Lord's deliverance, then he was filled with a heart of thanksgiving. So, in these first 10 verses, we have a precedent to give thanks from a past situation. In verses 11 through 17, we have a prayer for a present situation where, because of his past thanksgiving of God, that allows him to trust God even in the difficulty he's facing at this particular moment. In these two passages, and by the way, this morning as we look at Psalm 40, we're not going into so much the detail of what all these words mean. We're looking for this morning at the structure. And the structure of this psalm teaches us how to give thanks in difficult times. You see, this psalm begins with the thanksgiving. And in the thanksgiving, there are really four main points. You could title them A, B, C, and D. If you were to number them and letter them A, B, C, and D, A would be a personal experience of salvation. That's what he looks at in the past, a personal experience of salvation, verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 and 5, he looks at the blessedness of God's protection. He remembers how God had protected him in the past. Letter C is an expression of commitment. It's in verses 6 through 8, where there's an incredible expression of his dedication and commitment to the Lord, even among difficult circumstances. And then letter D is a proclamation of God's perfections. It's in verses 9 and 10, where he looks at the attributes of God and praises God for his perfections. Then, when you go into the prayer, when he transfers from the praise and from thanksgiving into the prayer for the present situation and the present difficulty, we see those numbers or those letters reversed in order. So you can write them down on your paper as D, C, B, A. What happens is he begins with A, he moves to B, he moves to C, he moves to D. He's kind of moved in, and now he's going to move back out by going back to D, back to C, back to B, back to A, and you'll see how they relate even in the structure. Where letter D would be a prayer for God's perfections. As he praised God for his perfections, now he says a prayer based on those perfections. Letter C would be in verse 12, a confession of sin. Here, to express his commitment in a difficult time, he first confesses his sin and makes sure that's not an issue between him and the Lord. The letter B would be a prayer for God's protection in verses 13 through 16. Letter B before was blessedness of God's perfection. Now he comes back to God's protection, Blessedness of God's protection was in the first verses. Now he comes back and he talks about a prayer for God's protection. And then he ends, verse 17, with a personal need, expressing his personal need of salvation, which corresponds back to the first verses, which were the personal experience of salvation. The structure here basically is showing us that by giving thanks, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, that builds our faith and trust and our ability to face those circumstances today. Our praise will affect our prayer. So let's find out a little bit more about this. Now that we see the structure, let's go into these verses and see a little bit more from them. First of all, in the first three verses, we have the personal experience of salvation. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now listen. There are times where you need to wait patiently for the Lord because though he promises that he will always answer, his answer is not always in the timing that we desire. There is a patience, there is a waiting for God in his provision. And he says, I waited. I was patient and I expressed my faith in waiting patiently for God. And when I come to him with my prayer, he heard me. And as he heard me, he answered my prayer. What was the situation that David had faced before? What was the previous situation that he had faced before that is now giving him strength to face this present difficulty? It's not expressed here. All we know is that it was a trying situation where he was brought up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay. He was so far down that his feet had no place on which to stand. Think of the picture of someone who's sinking in quicksand. And as they are sinking in quicksand, could you imagine the feeling as you're going down and your feet are not able to get on something solid? You just keep sinking. The desperation of trying to place your foot on something solid, and yet in this desperate, despondent type of situation, he has nowhere to go. No place to set his foot upon. Whatever this situation that he faced, you can be assured that it was a very difficult time. It could easily, and we're not told here, but it could have easily have been enemies that had risen up against him. It's one thing that David was well aware of, is people who rose against him, even his own son Absalom. When his own son Absalom rose up against him and tried to kill him and tried to take over the kingdom. That could have been a situation that David would look back and say, look at how God delivered me. I was in a desperate situation, but God brought his deliverance and salvation. It could have been a time of sickness where David would have been on his perhaps deathbed or wishing that he were dead because of the sickness and the health situation he faced. We're not told, but that could have been what he faced. It could have been just his own emotional despair when he was out running away from everyone else and saying, God, have you forsaken me? Everyone else is against me. I thought that you called me to be your anointed. I thought that I was to be the king. And here I am running for my life in the wilderness. It could have been he looked back at a time when he, because he was so fearful of his enemies, he acted like a madman, a crazy man. And there in the presence of his enemies, he allowed the drool to come off of his beard, acting completely insane and crazy. The great king, the one who would be anointed the king of Israel, making an absolute idiot and fool of himself. Maybe he looked back at that desperate situation. We don't know what it is. But we know that in that desperate situation, whatever it was, he found deliverance from the Lord. He said, I was in this horrible pit. I was overwhelmed even with my sin, and yet you came and set my feet upon a rock, a place of safety. On this place of safety, you established my steps. You've put this new song in my mouth, even praise. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. He says, based on my previous salvation, people were able to trust God. Their response to that salvation was they had an awe of God. Not only an awe, but they also had a tremendous trust in Him and who He was. He experienced this salvation. He experienced God's deliverance for him. And this particular case led to his acknowledgement of the blessedness of God's protection in verses 4 and 5. He goes on and says, blessed or happy, a happy condition is the man who makes the Lord his trust. You need to put your trust in the Lord. And when you do, no matter those circumstances, the Lord can bring joy and blessedness, happiness to your life. Who is this man? He trusts in the Lord rather than respecting the proud. You see, the person who is happy in difficult circumstances is the one who looks to God for deliverance rather than arrogantly looking to themselves for the answers out of this situation. There are some of us who are facing difficulties and we're racking our brains saying, how do I get out of this? How do I make more money? How do I spend less money? How do I get this car fixed? How do I get this situation taken care of, whatever it is, and you're looking to yourself, and that is pride, and the Lord wants to break us of self and get us to trust only in Him. He doesn't want us to look to anyone else, only to Him. Folks, did you know that that is the purpose of suffering many times? The purpose of suffering is that God would allow us to come to the end of ourself, come to the end of our own rope, and rather than tying a knot and holding on for dear life, to come to the end and to look to God who alone can deliver us in this difficult time. Who is your trust in? Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. And there's great blessedness that comes from God's protection. This kind of reminds me in many ways of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. You see, the Apostle Paul faced a difficult circumstance as well. We don't know what it is. It was just called a thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh that he faced was challenging, and yet that thorn in the flesh, the purpose of it was to humble him. Where he would come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm humbled. It is not of me. And he would cry out to God for deliverance, and the Lord's answer would be, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And just as David would cry out with an unknown pit that he was stuck in, and Paul would cry out from this unknown difficulty, the thorn in the flesh, we must look to the Lord with whatever difficulty that you have. And it may be unknown to me, but God knows it. We need to look to Him. In verses 6 through 8, we find this expression of commitment. And listen to the expression of commitment as a result of David. By the way, he looks back in verse 5 at the Lord's deliverance and he says, many are your wonderful works which you have done. Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare them and speak of them, they are more than could be numbered. So you look back at the counting the many blessings, they cannot be numbered. Rather than going into all the details of that, we must move on to the whole structure and seeing this whole psalm. The next verses 6 through 8, talk about my expression of commitment. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Folks, can you express commitment to God? Absolute dedication to Him, even in the middle of your difficult times? When you are so desperate, can you say, God, I will follow you? You don't desire sacrifice and formalism and ritual. You don't desire those outwards expression. What you really desire, Lord, not the words of my mouth, but you desire the attitude of my heart. You desire that I would listen to your word, open my ears. My ears are open. I want to hear what you have to say. But not only do I want to hear and listen to what you have to say, I want to do it. I will step out and be obedient. And Lord, to do your will is my desire. No matter what you're bringing me through, no matter what the difficulty you're bringing into my life, and folks, you've got to remember, it is God who is allowing that in your life for His purposes. No matter what this difficulty is, God, that you're allowing in my life, may your will be done. I want to follow you. It is interesting that these very words that we just read are messianic in prophesying of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 5, it speaks specifically these very words Jesus Christ would speak as Jesus would as He would face the cross, as He would face the difficulties and the suffering of paying for the sins of the world. You remember what His attitude was? My ears are open to you, my God. I will listen to what you have and your plans for me, and I will do your will. Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, we need that attitude. It says, not my will, but yours be done. This expression of commitment in verses 6 through 8 yields then, in verses 9 and 10, a proclamation of God's perfections. And here's what he says. He says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Publicly, I am making known to everyone around me God's righteousness. Why would we want to know God's righteousness? Because, folks, God always does right. I'd like you to say that with me. God always does right. No matter the circumstances, no matter your difficulties, God is doing you right. I will proclaim His righteousness in the great assembly. Not only is He perfect in His righteousness, He is also perfect in His faithfulness. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. Your faithfulness is the fact. Why would we declare His faithfulness after all of this? Because God's love is forever settled for me. God loves me, He's committed to me, and He is absolutely faithful to me. No matter the troubles I face, God is faithful to me. Not only does He right, not only does He do me right all the time, but He is faithful, and His love for me is settled. And His expression of love for you this minute may be a trial, may be a difficulty, but you can give thanks because that is an expression of God's righteousness, of His faithfulness, and of His love toward you. He wants to perfect you. He wants to draw you closer to Himself. He wants to turn your eyes off of yourself and your own ability right to Him. This is an expression of God's perfection. He is perfect in His faithfulness, in His righteousness. Our God is perfect in His truth as well. Based on all of these things, as we proclaim them, then the psalmist could say, God has delivered me in the past and I gave Him thanks. Now, this situation that I face, it's okay. Because I can rely upon God's faithfulness once again. And so we turn to the prayer, and the prayer begins in verse 11 where he it's a reversal of the order. Based upon God's perfections, he now makes the prayer in verse 11. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. He is coming based upon the perfections, the attributes of God. God's tender mercies. God's loving kindness. God's truth. Because of who God is, because he's just reminded himself of who God is, he brings this prayer. Then he goes on in verse 12 for a confession of sin. Because of his commitment, he says, Lord, there are innumerable sins in my life. Innumerable evils surround me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. You know, here is one thing that we need to be cautious about. When suffering comes, it is not always because of sin in my life. Let me say it again so you get it clearly. When suffering comes, it is not always the result of sin in my life. There are those who would teach that if you're sick or if you're facing some sort of illness, it must be because you don't have enough faith. You need to trust God. There must be some sort of sin in your life. Suffering is not always the result of sin in my life. However, there are times when suffering may be a result of sin. And so I need to introspect. I need to look first and say, Lord, is there a sin in my life that I would confess to you? And having that sin cleared away, then whatever the suffering it may be, I know that you're going to use it for my good. You see where confession comes in? It's not a paranoia.
It's not something to say, I must have sin in my life, because it's not necessarily true. But if there is sin in your life, if you are bringing this suffering on for yourself, then confess it. Deal with it. That's exactly what he does. He moves on then in verses 13 through 16 in a prayer for God's protection where he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Have you ever said that? Please, Lord. Please deliver me from this. O Lord, make haste. Have you ever said that? Lord, hurry. Hurry and help me. He goes on and says, let them be ashamed. And so we start getting the nature, by the way. We start getting an idea of the nature of this suffering. It was the enemies that were risen up against him. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. If you have enemies or someone who is doing something against you, even if you're bringing those that are up against you, you say, God, you take care of those enemies of mine. We've talked about that a number of times in Matthew chapter 5 in just the last few weeks. Lord, you take care of these enemies and deliver me out of their desire. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame. And let the words of their mouth, where they're saying aha and aha, let those words be drowned out with the words of your people and the rejoicing of your people in verse 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation continually say, the Lord be magnified. Here are people who have seen God's protection, they've seen God's blessing, and as a result, they shout out, the Lord be magnified. He is the one who will be glorified in my life, whether it be through good times or in bad. May he be magnified. May the name of the Lord be glorified. May he be magnified in the eyes of other people. Is the Lord being magnified in your life? A lot of times he's magnified through our suffering. He is magnified in our life through our difficulties so others can look at us and see that our God is a great God, a gracious God, a loving God, a God who gives peace in our time of need. Folks, our God can be magnified, even in difficult times. And finally, there's a personal need of salvation in verse 17 where he expresses, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Have you ever considered that? That you are poor and needy? And certainly we don't desire anything but suffering and difficulty. That's not what we deserve. But the Lord thinks upon us. The Lord thinks upon you if you're struggling with a disease. But there's no hope, there's no promise that it's going to get better. But the Lord thinks upon you. The Lord is thinking upon you when you're facing financial difficulties that you have no idea what the answer may be. The Lord thinks upon you. You are needy, but he thinks on you. The Lord thinks upon you when you're still suffering from the loss of a loved one, as many of you are. When you are mourning and grieving and you're hurting for that lost loved one, no matter how long ago it was, the Lord is thinking upon you and he will minister to your needs. There's a time where we need to recognize that our God has met our needs in the past, and we need to call upon him in this present time because, folks, he is faithful and he cares. The Lord thinks upon me. You are my help, my deliverer. And then notice the last little part. It says again, hurry. Do not delay, Lord. After all of this expression of gratitude and all of this, I'm still saying hurry. I still would like to see you deliver me quickly, Lord. Folks, what a wonderful expression this is of praise and a song of thanksgiving, even in a time of trial. We need to give thanks to the Lord in times of trial. I'm going to ask us to do that just now. It could be that you're not facing trials right at this very moment, but you will. I promise you. I guarantee you. You're going to face difficult times. But even in the middle of our difficulty, even in the middle of our difficult circumstances, that's where we need to learn to pray and trust the Lord. There's a song, number 348 in your hymnal, that asks a question that we can all ask. We all do ask at some point. Does Jesus care? We're going to sing this song first because we're going to sing a number of hymns in closing this morning. And giving thanks no matter the difficulties we face. Would you, with all of your heart, with all of your heart, would you give thanks no matter the troubles that you're facing?